This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, July 5th, 2020. The Lord Jesus is our great King who subdues us to himself, rules and defends us, and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. So then, lift up your hearts with gladness as the Lord calls you into his holy presence to celebrate the triumphs of his grace. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. People of God, peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. Heaven is your throne. The earth is your footstool. You inhabit eternity. Your name is holy. You dwell in a high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. You revive the spirit of the lowly and the heart of the contrite. We thank you that you are God, so high and lifted up, have nevertheless tabernacled with us in the person of Jesus. The one now lifted up in inexpressible glory has formerly been lifted up on the cross. We who have sinned and fallen short of your glory have been lifted up in him and seated in the heavenly places. We've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of your glory. We ask that you grant us a portion of that inheritance now. Meet with us in worship. We make bold to ask this in the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 21, words based on the 150th Psalm. Sing praise to the Lord, praise him in the height. Trinity Hymnal number 21. And now we read from the Old Testament, reading this evening from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Familiar words. You and I struggle with spiritual reality. In fact, the very term spiritual reality seems like an oxymoron to our ears. How can spiritual things really be real? Much easier for us to appreciate solid material things and to be oblivious to any spiritual dimension that might be associated with them. Certainly the massive physical reality of the temple must have seemed a lot more real to Isaiah than the spiritual things it corresponded to. What a surprise Isaiah got when his eyes were opened to the spiritual reality behind the physical reality. Listen to Isaiah's description of the breathtaking encounter he had in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we do so praying for our congregational family and praying specifically for the senior members of our congregational family. We thank you for them. What a blessing it is that our family, our church family, should be blessed with so many representatives of different generations. And we pray that you would establish and strengthen bonds of fellowship between those generations. Help us to know one another. Help us to foster relationships in such a way that there will be no generation gap or generation divide among us at Knox, but that we will be built together as living stones. We give you thanks for the liveliness of the faith of our senior members, for their years of service, for their loving contributions to our fellowship, for their prayers, for the witness of their lives, for the wisdom of their words, for the example of their perseverance. And we thank you, our Father, that your goodness and mercy follow your people all the days of our lives, that as are our days, so shall our strength be, that you are our dwelling place to all generations, and that your faithfulness endures to all generations. We thank you that your saints are firmly planted in the house of the Lord, that they flourish in the courts of our God, that they still bear fruit in old age, that they are ever full of sap and green. We ask that this might be their experience and their joy, and that we would rejoice with them. We ask that you would be their protector in these days of sickness. Thank you for preserving them. But we pray that you would be with those among them who are lonely, who are anxious, who perhaps are concerned for loved ones, those who might be feeling cut off and isolated. We pray for the ones who are living in very restricted environments in retirement communities. Draw near to them. Help us to reach out to them. Show us how to serve them. Teach us how to love them. Guide us to minister to them. Help our deacons as they watch out for them and check in on them. Be with our elders as they endeavor to shepherd them. We pray that you would be their abundant portion, so that their testimony will ever be, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And now we read from the New Testament, from the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We're going to pick up partway through verse 6, and read through to verse 11, the end of the chapter. And as we read these words, we rejoin John in the throne room of God. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we've been in the trenches with seven struggling congregations. We've been able to see something of what they were up against, and we wondered if perhaps there's was a lost cause. But now the Lord himself gives a different perspective. Listen, because this is the word of God by the inspired Apostle John. "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, things, and by your will they existed and were created. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have created all things for your own glory, and you have made us for fellowship with you. We pray that you would graciously overcome the impediments to that fellowship, that you would unstop our ears to hear your voice, that you would soften our hearts to receive your truth, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, that you would consecrate us for worship, that you would motivate us for service, that you would be glorified in us and be lifted up in the praises of our lips. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years back, I was in a shopping mall. There was a particular shopping mall. I do get to go out from time to time, and sometimes I go to a mall. But this was a mall that I visited only infrequently. And maybe it was the fact that it was an unfamiliar mall that caused me to have an overwhelming feeling of sensory overload. The bright flashing lights were everywhere. The colourful window displays that were clamouring for attention. The thronging crowds. The sounds of music that seemed to be absolutely everywhere. And in that echo chamber, every one of my senses was being stimulated. And all of those stimuli combined to get a message across. A great big multi-sensory chorus saying, "This is really important." And of course, those things are not really important. But what John witnesses this evening is important. It is really important. He's in the throne room of heaven. This is where the important stuff of the universe takes place. John has just recorded the seven letters Jesus wrote to the seven congregations of his church on earth. Congregations that were facing the huge pressures rampant on a fallen earth. Painful trials. Powerful temptations, fierce opposition, cunning deception, the kinds of issues that seem to be utterly decisive as far as the survival of the congregations was concerned. But now John's senses are overwhelmed by the sights and sounds of heaven that combine to form one great big multi-sensory chorus saying, "This is really important." The visual imagery is stunning. It's absolutely dazzling. But at the end of Revelation chapter 4, it's the sound of singing that presses in on John's consciousness, rising to a crescendo in verse 11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The court of heaven is filled with the sound of praise to God. And in light of the crises facing the churches to which Jesus has written, it's very important for us to notice that the court of heaven is not filled with the sound of alarms going off. It's not filled with red lights flashing. There's not a trace of panic. There's not a sign of agitation or dismay. Simply a great song of praise to the God who has everything fully under control. And how reassuring that is for us to take note of. Isn't it good for us to get our eyes away from the gripping images that flash across our screens, the urgent sounds, the excited voices, the alarming scenes that combine to say, "This is important, this is really important." But it's what John reports to you that at the end of the day is the really important thing. And as we come to our passage tonight, we're going to allow our senses to be stimulated as we look at these singers, as we listen to their song, and as we learn from the response which greets their song. Now, not only have you never heard a choir like this, you've never seen a choir like this. So let's look at the singers. And we see them where we began in verse 6, partway through verse 6 to the beginning of verse 8. And remember the scene that John has already described for us. The space that he sees is dominated by a spectacular central throne that's engulfed in a blaze of glory, the very effulgence of the majesty of God himself. And John, in verse 6, goes on, "Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Here are God's heavenly attendants. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, visualizes them as standing on the steps up to the throne. Four angelic beings facing north, south, east, and west. And yes, they do bear a strong resemblance to the seraphim whom we met in our reading from Isaiah chapter 6. And indeed, they also bear a strong resemblance to the cherubim that Ezekiel saw around the throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. Remember, this is visionary language. Dennis Johnson cautions us with these words. He says, prophetic vision is not intended to provide photographic reproduction of what spirits such as cherubim or seraphim look like. In other words, if these four living creatures resemble a lion in majesty or an ox in strength or a man in his nobility or an eagle in speed and power, the idea is to communicate to us that these are formidable indeed. They've got some of the most distinguished and exalted features in all of God's creation. And yes, they are living creatures. That is to say, they are created beings. God has created them. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So that when we sing the doxology and end with those words, and praise him, all you heavenly host, we shouldn't imagine a children's choir, however angelic those children might be, nor should we imagine a group of chubby cherubs. These beings that constitute the heavenly choir, of which these four are representatives, these are powerful beings. So that the people of God can be comforted by the display of might and power that surrounds the throne of God. Psalm 34, verse 7, you remember, speaks of God's protection through his angelic servants. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, who fear God, and delivers them. And what a comfort for beleaguered churches facing the intimidating military might of Rome to remember that the hosts of heaven are exalted in might and power that far exceed the very cream of Caesar's military forces. And so we have these four beings distinguished by exalted features, and then those eyes. Did you notice the eyes? Verse 6, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And just in case you missed it in verse 8, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within. It's imagery, of course. It's pictorial language. These angelic beings, do you think they miss anything? Do you think that the court of heaven is unaware of any threat or challenge to the church on earth? Do you think the angelic host, the heavenly host, is oblivious to the machinations and the movements of the forces that oppose the church on earth? You remember the words of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, who memorably said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." God has the situations of his people under observation. He is watching. And so John, in his vision, sees these four stupendous, amazing creatures surrounding God's throne, and as they surround God's throne, they are singing. Listen to their song at the end of verse 8. And their song includes some very familiar words, doesn't it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Here is the God of Christians. Here is the God that is confessed by the church. Here is the God that is worshipped by Christians. Our God is a triune Trinitarian God, and he is a holy God. He's powerful. Oh, yes. The Greek word pantokrator, ruler of all. Caesar adopted that title. He took that title to himself. He said, I'm really important. But no, not so important at all. The really important one, the one who is ruler over all, is enthroned not in Rome, but in heaven. And this one who is powerful is also eternal. He is the one who was and is to come. We're impressed by those things. But he is holy, holy, holy. You and I are impressed by God's sovereignty. We're impressed by his eternality. But to the living beings, these living creatures, these exalted angelic beings, it's God's holiness that first captures their attention. They headline his holiness in their song. And God's holiness is a splendid, beautiful thing. We're easily impressed by power, but holiness, not so much. Psalm 96, verse 9, a verse that we looked at this morning. Worship the Lord in the splendor or in the beauty of holiness. And in fact, not only are we to worship our holy God, we are to be a holy people. Remember Peter's exhortation to the churches he addressed in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The church of Jesus Christ, the members of Jesus' church, are citizens of heaven, living in the world and distinguished by holiness of conduct. God's people stand out because they are to be a holy people. Oh, yes. We remember Isaiah's reaction in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. Had we read on, we'd have heard Isaiah lamenting the fact that he was unholy. Isaiah utterly dismayed and devastated to recognize his own unholiness, his own unworthiness, and God's gracious intervention to touch and cleanse Isaiah, to make him holy. God does that for us in Jesus. Jesus is the one who purifies us. Jesus not only imputes his righteousness to us, but Jesus works in us to make us a holy people. And we desire that. As we worship our holy God, we aspire to be a holy people. And as we celebrate the holiness of God, holiness becomes a more and more attractive quality in our eyes. And here these living creatures celebrating the holiness of God, these creatures that are symbolically covered in eyes, they have seen it all. They've seen every sight, every spectacle, every wonder of the world. They've seen every celebrity, every hero, and here they are worshiping God. Isn't that amazing? They're not out sightseeing. They're not out marveling at the wonders of creation, marvelous though they are. These ones are marveling at God's holiness. They're celebrating God. James Hamilton writes, they praise God because they have all the facts. And then Hamilton asks the question, what is it that keeps us from praising God? And he answers it. We don't have all the facts. We don't see God the way these living creatures see him. He goes on. I suspect it's our ignorance of God and reality that keeps us from praising him the way these living creatures praise him. Here's my question to you right now. Will you accept their testimony? Do you hear what Hamilton's saying? He's saying these living creatures have seen it all. And their testimony is, this is really important. And as they sing, theirs is a bravura performance, and we might expect the audience to leap to its feet. We might anticipate a standing ovation, thunderous applause, and we'd be wrong, because John describes the response. And let's learn from it in verses 9 through 11. Listen. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Remember those 24 elders? Last Lord's Day evening, we said that those 24 elders are probably a representation of the church. They're a picture of the redeemed elect. And they take their cue from the angelic singers and they join in. This is a great celebration of the glory of God. There's nothing to match it in all of the universe. The Old Testament word for glory has the idea of weightiness, has the idea of substance. And Richard Phillips says God is consequential. He's a heavyweight, not a lightweight. Someone commenting on Psalm 96 says that God has the heaviness, the weightiness of a warrior returning from battle, weighed down with the spoils of victory. Now that image impresses us, doesn't it? And you and I were designed to be impressed. That's why we have heroes. That's why we have celebrities. That's why we have stars. And we even speak of people like that as being idols, because we were designed to marvel at the glory of God and worship God for it. Jesus is the one who is weighted down with glory. He's the one who has triumphed. And the spoils of victory that he bears, the spoils of victory that he has won, is a redeemed people. Remember Psalm 68, verse 18. He has ascended on high, leading a host of captives. And then Paul's comment in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that what Jesus has accomplished is to the praise of God's glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. God has covered himself in glory by redeeming a people who are utterly lost, who are utterly helpless, who are in the deepest bondage, who were beset and oppressed by forces to which they were absolutely unable to mount any resistance. Jesus has intervened and has led those people to victory. He has led them to freedom, transferring them from the dominion of darkness into his kingdom, that of the beloved Son. And what else can you do in response but to worship? Not wild applause, not a standing ovation. You simply join in the worship and celebrate the glory of a God who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And in fact, that's what these representatives of the church do. The 24 elders, they join in the singing. And as they do, John reports in verse 10, they cast their crowns before the throne. Remember who these are. These are the saints who have been faithful. They have persevered to the end. They have conquered by God's grace. They are the ones who have inherited the reward that Jesus promised in Revelation 3, verse 21. Remember, he promised that they would get to be enthroned with him. And here they are, having been so blessed, having been so privileged, having been so exalted in Jesus Christ, here they are prostrating themselves and casting their crowns before Jesus, their Savior, before the God who has redeemed them. You see, it's not about us. It's not our victory. It's not our conquest. It's not our prize. It's not our achievement. Our salvation is of the Lord. It's all God's doing. Matthew Henry says, it is their glory to be glorifying God. What a marvelous thing. We are redeemed to praise, to celebrate the glorious grace of our God. That is really important. Remember John Newton's words. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That is really important. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that the things that John has shown us would leave a lasting impression on us, and that we would gladly give you the glory, the honor, and the praise which is your due. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 100, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Trinity Hymnal number 100. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.